I asked Brother Smith to sing that song because it fits in with what I'm going to speak on this morning. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Brother Austin Taylor wrote that song, as you saw, and he was a great song leader. And if I remember the story correctly, a sermon was preached on "Do all in the name of the Lord," and some brother, some member of the church, suggested to Brother Taylor that he write a song on that subject, and so this is the result of it. In Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatsoever you do, suggest everything," or whatever, "in word or deed," that is, in doctrine and practice, "and the name of the Lord," means by the authority of Jesus Christ. In Acts, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 7, here the Jewish officials were requesting the apostles, or asking the apostles, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now they'd asked the question in verse 7, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" And Peter said, "By the name of Jesus Christ." They were wanting to know, by what authority? And Peter's response was, "By the authority of Christ or by the name of Christ." So the name of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, means the authority of Christ. And whatever we do, whatever we preach, whatever we practice, it must be by the authority of Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is never attached to anything that he does not approve. I see a commercial on television quite often. I think it's Zenith, which says that the quality goes in before the name goes on. And I want to tell you, my friends, that the quality in religion must go in. That is, it must be scriptural before the name of Jesus Christ goes on it. And he doesn't want his name attached to anything that is contrary to what he has revealed. Now, though we talk about the authority of Christ and we say that we must have authority, how do we determine it? I came across some quotations from Bernard Ram, and it's from the little book he wrote, Pattern of Authority. And I want you to listen to what he says. "Most treatises on religious authority assert that God is the final authority in religion, unless the assertion is expressed in a more concrete fashion, it becomes a mere platitude." Well, a lot of us say we got to have Bible authority. We got to do it by the authority of Christ. But as Ram says, many times these statements are nothing more than platitudes. Ram previously said, "The key problem in religious authority is to find the central principle of authority and the pattern through which it expresses itself correctly and practically." And I believe that's so, my friend. We have got to find how authority expresses itself correctly and practically. Now, there's a chain of authority. We all realize that authority, all authority, inheres in God. But God delegated authority to his son. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority, revised version, hath been given me in heaven and on earth. But Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, revealed his will unto the apostles. Now in John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. Then in the 14th chapter, verse 26, the Comforter would come. He will speak all things, teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said unto you. Well, the apostles received from the Spirit the mind of Jesus Christ. But the apostles aren't here. So they wrote it down in a book, namely the Bible. The apostles and prophets. The apostles imparted spiritual gifts to men like Luke and Mark. And along with the apostles and prophets, the Word, the Bible, the New Testament, was written. Now Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, or 37 rather, that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Then 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In Ephesians 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so the Bible is the authoritative source as it came from inspired men. Now in the first century, the Word was in the man, but they wrote it in the book, and now the Word is in the Bible. And so that's our authoritative source. Now if we go beyond that, we have not God. 2 John verse 9. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, that I've written these things unto you, that you may learn not to go beyond the things that are written. So we're circumscribed, ladies and gentlemen, by the things that are written. Now, that being so, as we must agree, I think, we still are not told, or still have not learned, how the Bible authorizes. We realize that the Bible is the source, but how does it authorize? Well, Bernard Ram, as we go back to him for just a moment, unless the assertion is expressed in a more concrete fashion, it becomes a mere platitude. Now we say that the Bible is the source of authority, but how does it authorize? What are the ways that it gives us permission to act? Actually, there are four ways. Now, they may be classified under three categories, but they're truly, there are four. And one is precept, or an express statement. You take the Beatitudes, they're not a command. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That authorizes, as certainly, that teaches. Or blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's an express statement. Then you also have a command. Repent, Jesus said in Luke 13, 3. Or repent and be baptized in Acts 2 and verse 38. Thirdly, by example. Now, an example in the context in which I'm using it indicates that it's to be imitated or as a pattern. So an example is binding. We hear about binding examples, but if it's an example, in the context in which I'm using it, it is binding. So what actions in the Bible are examples? And there are examples in the Bible that are sinful in nature, like Judas in his betrayal of Jesus Christ. There are examples in the Bible that are temporary. There are examples in the Bible that are temporary and optional. There are examples in the Bible that are permanent and obligatory. And these are the ones that we must adhere to, like the Lord's Supper in Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week. And fourthly, necessary inference. Jesus came up out of the water. That implies he went down into it. He couldn't have come out of it. And I want to tell you, brethren, by necessary inference, I know that I am subject of the gospel of Christ. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible my name is there. The closest you get to it, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But your name and my name is not in the Bible. Jesus didn't say, Weldon Warnick, I want you to repent and be baptized. The gospel is to be preached to Weldon Warnick. That's not there, but by necessary inference. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I know I'm a creature. I'm like old brother Marshall Keeble years ago, as the story is told. I don't know how true it is, but it was told that he's putting up a tent to hold a meeting among the black people. And some bigoted, prejudiced white fella came over and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm putting up a tent. He said, we're going to hold a gospel meeting. He says, well, what are you going to do that for? He said, we're going to try to save some souls. Why, he says, black people don't have souls. They don't have a soul. Why, he said, how do you figure that? He said, well, Jesus said, go teach all nations. He said, you're not a nation. Oh, he said, yeah, but he said, brother Mark, he said, he got us in the picture. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, I know that we're creatures, you see. And so here's the inference, the necessary inference. And here's how the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, authorizes. Now, it does not, let me emphasize, it does not authorize by trends in society. However the wind blows, you know, in society. That isn't the way we do things. And by the fads of the time, or by majority rule or minority rule. Let me just inject this for what it's worth. There was a congregation over in West Virginia, and they were, I remember there were five elders, and those brethren said, and I appreciate every one of them, they're good men, but those elders said that all of us agree on any decision that we make. If we all don't have unanimity, we don't do it. Well, I say four of them agreed to some option, some action, and one opposed. Now, the four don't do it unless the one would agree. So, in essence, you have minority rule, don't you? Now, it should be discussed and talked about, and there should be love and consideration for one another. But if it's a matter of option, then it seems to me that these four should carry the decision in that. But we don't decide things by majority rule or minority rule or conscience or conventions. I heard a brother one time said, you know how we can solve our problems in the church? He said he talked about some of them down in Nashville. He said if they got together and made a ruling, decided what the truth is on these problems we're having in the church, said we all could be in agreement. Well, that's so. That's one way of settling it, but that's not the Bible way or the scriptural way. The convention, as is practiced in the Southern Baptist Convention, is not what decides truth. The Bible does. By precept, command, example, necessary inference. That's how the Bible authorizes, brethren. And if we can't find it in one of those categories, now listen to me, if we can't find it in one of those categories, it's not so. Whatever we do in doctrine, word, or in deed, practice, do all by the authority, a statement, a command, an example, or necessary inference. But let's look at the nature of authority for just a moment. Though we have learned how the Bible authorizes, we must also understand its nature. Now, divine authority, and this is important. This is where a lot of our problems come in. Divine authority may be either generic, which means general, or specific. Now here's what generic or general authority is. Get it down pat. That which authorizes a general category of action which would include all of its subordinates. Now this will become more clear as we proceed here. But look at it again. Generic or general authority is that which authorizes a general category of action which would include all of its subordinates. Specific authority is for a particular act which would exclude all of its coordinates. And a coordinate is that which is on the same level or plane. Now, Brother Guyon Woods said it well, and Brother Woods has written a lot of good things, and some of the things I disagree with him on, and he doesn't always make the right application, I think, of his principles or of his statements, but this is good. And I quote, and I want you to listen to it. Brother Woods said, there are also commands generic in nature where the obligation is given, but the method or mode of procedure not indicated. Where such is so, where the Lord gives a command and in connection therewith does not specify the method or mode of procedure, the method or mode falls into the field of expediency, and it is our obligation to use the best judgment we have in its discharge. Where the Lord gives a command, he says, and in connection with it specifies the method becomes a part of the command, and were it possible to do what God said in some other fashion, it would involve a violation of his will, since his will includes method as well as the thing itself. Now let's look at this for just a moment, what he's talking about and these subordinates and coordinates. That which is subordinate to a command is included within the command. That is, it is under the command or included within its parameters. That which is coordinate to a command is excluded by the nature of the command itself, or more precisely stated, the command does not include coordinate elements because coordinate elements are on the level with the command itself. Now, let me show you by illustration. In the Great Commission, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go preach the gospel." Now this is a command. Go preach. What to preach? The gospel. But our Lord didn't say how to execute this in detail. That is, we can use a chalkboard, as I'm doing here, or you can use a chart, or you can use an overhead projector. And these things become subordinates. They're under preaching the gospel. He didn't specify the method. Now, if he said, preach the gospel through a chalkboard, then we'd all be obligated to preach and use a chalkboard. But he didn't say that. He left that open, don't you see? So these become subordinate. Now, what's a coordinate on the same level? Well, we preach politics, or we preach philosophy, or we preach our opinion. These are coordinates. There's something else, another element, you see. The subordinates are the methods. They fall under the command. The coordinates are something else. Now, this is very vital, brethren, in determining how to establish authority and getting things fixed in the proper order and doing them in the proper fashion. I brought with me instrumental music in the worship by M.C. Kerfees. And if you don't have this, you ought to get it. It's a masterpiece. It's a classic on that subject. And on page 71, and at the risk of being tedious, I want to read some lines from Brother Kerfees. He says there are two kinds or classes of commands in the Holy Scriptures which are equally obligatory upon the children of God. For all practical purposes, we may distinguish them as generic and specific. In the sense here intended, a generic command is a command authorizing the performance of some act without giving directions as to the manner or method of its performance, while a specific command carries with it the manner or method of its performance. We shall see, however, that generic commands may become specific, and specific commands may become generic according as they may be viewed in one relation or another. Now he says to illustrate, go is a generic command, but either ride or walk is specific. Each of them indicating a particular way or method of going. Furthermore, while in its relation to go, the term ride is specific, still it is generic when viewed in relation to the different ways of riding, such as on boat, in a railway car, in a buggy, on horseback, and so forth. Now, God said go. That's generic. That's general. He didn't say the method, the way, the manner of going. Now, if God had said go and walk, then he specifies the manner. But since he said go and didn't specify the manner, then that becomes my freedom, my liberty, my choice to decide as to how I'm going. And I can go by riding a car, I can go by riding a plane, I can go by walking, or you can go by boat. Now, continuing here, as he drops down in this section, he says, the same principle of division and classification may be exemplified and illustrated in the animal kingdom. Now, I want you to notice how simple, easy, brethren, this becomes, and there can't be any misunderstanding about it whatsoever. When he gets through here in this section, it is so plain and so explicit and so simple that even the child can understand it. And what he's talking about here is instrumental music as opposed to vocal music. He talks about, he says, this principle of division, classification may be exemplified and illustrated in the animal kingdom. He says the term quadruped, for example, denotes a species of animal. Here's a four-legged animal, quadruped. But it denotes a genus in relation to horse. As a genus, it embraces the horse, cow, sheep, deer, and all other four-footed animals, but the term horse is more specific and embraces only a certain kind of four-footed animal, while animal as a genus embraces man and all other living beings of every variety. Now that might, part of it might be as clear as mud to us, but I want to show you what he's talking about. And in this chapter, in that section, he uses a diagram. And he puts at the top of his diagram, animal. Well, that's rather broad. If God said offer animal, then I could make the choice, couldn't I? Any kind of animal I wanted to offer, as long as it's an animal. I couldn't offer a meal offering when he said animal, but I can offer an animal. But he put under this, he put under here, quadruped. And that's a four-legged animal. And he also put under here a biped, and that's a two-legged animal. Well, under quadruped, he puts horse and cow and sheep and dog, and you could put other things under, like a deer. Under biped, he put man, and he puts bird. A bird's a two-legged animal. A man is a two-legged animal. Now then, if God said, I want you to offer a quadruped animal, then that eliminates the bird, you see. I got to offer an animal, but I can pick out a horse or a cow or a sheep or a dog. You see, quadruped and biped, they're coordinates. But when I get down here to the horse in relation to quadruped, the horse in relation to a cow is coordinate. A cow is another kind, you see. And if God said you offer a horse, I don't have any freedom there. I don't have any choice. I've got to offer the horse. Now let me show you something, brethren. In the Bible, God at times has given us general authority and other times specific authority. Back in the Old Testament, the Lord said in relationship to the sacrifice at the tabernacle morning and evening, he said, I want you to offer a lamb, and I want it to be 1 year old without blemish. Now see, he specified what he wanted. He wanted the lamb. See, eliminated everything else, didn't it? Now we're gonna have any trouble with that. I know, we see that. We're bound to see that. God specified. Now, he also, in another occasion, he said, I want you to offer a red heifer. Well, that narrows it down, doesn't it? It can't be a white one, it can't be a black one, it has to be a red one. When God says you offer a sheep, I have the kind of sheep that I could offer, different strains of sheep, you see. Or he said you offer a cow, there are different kinds of cattle, like Holstein and Jersey and others, and I'd have that choice. But if God said, I want you to offer a red heifer, I don't have much choice left, do I, friend? You see, it gets it down pretty narrow. And that's what we're talking about here in generic and specific authority. Now, what does all this mean as far as we are concerned today? Thirdly, let me make the application. God said that we are to baptize. The subordinates to baptism would be a baptistry or a river or a pond. Cold water or warm water, still water or running water, fresh water or salt water. Now, I've been places where brethren said, well, said, I want to be baptized in running water. The story is told about Brother Rufus Clifford years ago, and how true this one is, I don't know. But he was having to go out in the cold a night or two in succession to baptize the people. You see, they'd been baptized before, but it was in a pool. It was in still water, and they were wanting to be baptized in running water. And so Brother Clifford satisfied them a night or two, and he took them to the creek, and it was cold. And here's somebody else the third night came forward and said, Brother Clifford said, we're not satisfied with our baptism, so we want to be baptized in running water. Brother Kidd is getting kind of tired of that. So he said to one of the deacons, he said, listen, he said, I'm going to baptize this woman in the baptistry. Says, you go back there and unplug it and turn the spigot on, and we're going to have running water tonight. Well, I don't know whether that was the right approach or not. But see, friends, God said baptize. And he didn't say where to baptize. And a bathtub, if it can hold enough water, would be sufficient. A small pool of water, running water, cold water, hot water. I see people who travel to Israel, and they just can't wait to get to the Jordan River to be baptized. Well, that water doesn't have any merit in it, friend. And we're being baptized in the Jordan River simply because this is where Jesus was baptized. We have the wrong purpose and attitude anyway. But a coordinate to baptism would be sprinkling. You see what I mean now by subordinates and coordinate? A coordinate is another element. At the same level, are pouring, are babies, are unbelievers, are baptizing saved people. These are coordinates. God said, baptize a penitent believer for remission of sins. Now we get down to singing. God said, sing. And he didn't say whether we're to memorize it or to sing from a book. He didn't tell us how many songs we're to sing. He didn't instruct us whether to sit or stand. And he didn't give us any information about a pitch pipe or tuning fork. Now, these things are subordinates. They come under the command to sing, you see. And after we use a pitch pipe, whether we're standing or sitting, whether we sing two songs or four songs, whether we use a book or memory, we're still doing nothing more than what the Lord said, and that's sing. Now, we can see that. And yet some brethren get carried away by the pitch pipe. You know, oh, we don't use a pitch pipe around here. We just don't have one of those. Well, it doesn't take me very long to decide that they need one. I've been where they didn't use them. Sometimes they get by pretty well. But I tell you, friend, I've seen it so high that nobody could reach it, or so low. It was atrocious. And how much good. A pitch pipe or tuning fork would do so than get the pitch. Let me tell you something. Pitch is implied in singing. Now you try to sing without pitch. That is necessary element. You can't sing without pitch. And how do you get the pitch? Well, we can get it with a pitch pipe, or we can get it with a tuning fork. But a coordinate in this would be instrumental music. You see, you got another kind of music. You got another element. Or whistling. God didn't say whistle, he said sing. Or a choir that does the singing for us. That's a coordinate. The Lord's Supper. We can take of it in the morning or evening. We can have one container or many. We can have the Lord's Supper at the beginning of the service or at the end of a service. I was a place some years ago and a brother got all excited and upset because we changed the time of the Lord's Supper till, I think before preaching. We'd had it after preaching. And he'd been so used to that all through the years that he said it wasn't right and he left for a while. Now, I think he was a sincere brother, and finally he came back, and I love him. I think he's a great man. But he just got all messed up, mixed up, because he didn't understand this principle. God didn't say at what time in the order that we have the communion. And he didn't say, friends, whether we can use 1, 2, or 1,000 containers, whether we have it in the morning or in the evening of the first day of the week, these are all subordinates. Now, coordinate would be we put Coke in there instead of the grape juice, or tea, or coffee, or watermelon juice, or blackberry juice, or we take of it on a weekday, or if we do it just once a month. Those are coordinates. Now, we see the difference between subordinates, that which comes under the command, that are methods and expedients, and that which is another element, a coordinate of a command. And brethren, these are vital, that we learn these. In order to how to establish authority. Laying by in store, giving of our means. Now we can put it on a table, as some of them used to do years ago. They'd all get up. I don't know whether any of you lived that long or not. Harold did. And you'd come up and pass around the table and put your money on the table. Where I grew up in Eastern Kentucky, we'd always borrow Uncle Frank's hat. I remember that as a boy. And Uncle Frank, they said, can we borrow your hat to take up the collection? Yeah. So they'd get his hat, an old black hat, and they'd pass that old hat around. And people would put in $2 or $3. Time was all counted up, I guess, back 100 years ago. And they'd take up a collection in his hat. Well, that's all right. Or we can write a check, or we can give in cash. There's no order as to the time of the service that we're to take up a collection. You see, these are subordinates, friends. But a coordinate would be pie suppers, yard sales, and business ventures. And the Bible doesn't authorize the church to engage in activities and business enterprises or to have these worldly methods to raise money. Years ago, I remember Yeter Tant telling this one. Years ago, there was a fair. And the Digressive Church set up a booth in the fair to raise money. They called it the Kissing Booth. They had 3 booths, at least they had 2. And one booth was a dollar kiss. Those were the young girls who weren't married. And the second booth was the married ladies. They manned that booth, and it was 50 cents. And then somebody said they had a booth for the old maids, 2 for a dime, but I don't. That was Tant's tale. I doubt that's so. Some preacher years ago said you ought not call them old maids. That wouldn't be the right way to express it. He said you ought to speak of them as unclaimed blessings. Well, there's some truth in that, you see. But nevertheless, here God said give. Lay by in store, 1 Corinthians 16:2. And there's different ways to do this. Now, let me close out with this, and I'm quitting. We talk about this matter of authority that being so complicated, and it really isn't. In everyday life, we understand it. We do what's authorized. We live by the rules. Here's a fellow by the name of Smith. He goes to the license bureau, and he wants a license plate for his car. And So he pays his 20-some dollars, whatever it is, and they give him a license plate, LRP 300. And that authorizes him, and he knows that, to put that plate on that car, to fix that plate to the car that has that serial number for which he applied for the license plate. Now, some people, they get it and put it on other cars. They get in trouble, too. But that authorizes him to drive that car, and the state trooper and the police sees that license plate, and they say, well, he's authorized to drive that car. Now, I got in trouble years ago by having one on that was expired, and they knew I didn't have the right to drive it. And I got a ticket. And the mayor, he was kind, and he said, well, not going to charge you anything this time. Just don't come back in town with an unexpired license plate anymore. Well, I haven't. Well, here's interstate drive. I get on the interstate, and you fellas do. Here's Ty. He drives interstate a lot, and Bud and others. And they get on the interstate, and they see a sign on the median strip, authorized vehicles only. You know, it's in the middle, little crossover. And you know what that means, don't you, Dan? And I do. That means don't cross over, because I'm not an authorized vehicle. Now, I've done it. I felt I was justified that they might have not if they caught me, but you know, you cross over and then you look through that rearview mirror, did they see me? But anyhow, I crossed over here north of Columbus once. I started north of Columbus and the roads became so icy that they were dangerous and I was afraid to drive any farther north. So I slipped over. I believe I was justified on that one. And of course, I've done maybe one or two I wasn't justified on, but I think that one was. But I know what it means, and you do too, that there are just certain vehicles, a state trooper, one of them, and the road department, another, and the ambulance, another. They're the only ones who are authorized to cross over. And I've got to go on ahead till I find an exit 10, 12 miles down the road. Didn't make any sense to me, but I guess that's everybody be crossing over and hitting one another. Make any sense to me, it may make some sense to if the other fella did it. But then there's eating in a restaurant. I go in a restaurant and I see a sign on the door said authorized personnel only. I'm not to go in there because I'm not the personnel. They don't want me in the kitchen. But then they got restrooms and I know, well, that's authorized me to go back there. I go back there and they got two doors. One says men, the other says women. And I know immediately that I'm not authorized to go over on that one on the right that says women. I'm just authorized to go on the one that says men. Now, we don't have any trouble with this, do we, brethren? Not a bit. In everyday life, it's just when it comes to religion. You order something from Sears, you want a brown pair of shoes, and you send it to Sears, and you don't have to put on there, well, don't send me this one and this one and this. Wouldn't that be a mess? You'd have to have about no telling how many pages to put down what you didn't want. And then when it comes to a little boy, you send Johnny over to the store. Son, go over and get a pound of coffee. And he comes back with a pound of tea. That's a coordinate. You see what I mean? Go over to the store. Well, he could walk or he could ride his bicycle. You see, when you said go, he got the subordinate choice. He got a subordinate choice of walking or riding. But when he goes to the store to get the coffee, if he chooses tea, he's got a coordinate, you see. That's what we're talking about, friends, this morning. And we could talk a long time about the biblical principles. Back here's David who moved the Ark of the Covenant in a wrong way, moved it on a new cart. Uzzah was smitten dead. He shouldn't have had any business moving that. We knew better. I would have known better. And then you got King Uzziah, who in 2 Chronicles 26 was smitten with leprosy because he offered incense in the temple. He shouldn't have done that. He knew better than that. And then you have Nadab and Abihu, who were smitten dead because they offered strange fire. Now, what does that mean for you and me? Let me tell you something, brethren. Those examples show us that we better not tamper with the Word of God, that we better only walk and live by divine authority. Now we better not go beyond that which is written, or come short of that which is written, or honor substitute for, or the wrath of God will be upon us. That's why it's so serious. And we need to do all in the name of Christ, in word or deed, in generic and specific, operating those two realms. God hasn't specified the method, but he's given us a law. We can use subordinates, expedience, method, but we can't use coordinates. When God has given us a law, that's an addition, that's something else. And we have to see that and understand that, I'm sure. We're singing an invitation song this morning. And if you're not a Christian, will you come surrender to the authority in the name of Jesus Christ? Jesus saves. We can't save anybody. Christ saves by his blood, and it's powerful this morning, just as much as it was 2,000 years ago. Will you come be baptized for remission of sins? Will you come to this morning? Come to him who loved us and came to this world to die in order that we might live. While together we stand, while we sing.